an announcement. No class next week, the week of the 11th. Okay? Don't ask me again. Next week, we'll have class Tuesday, Wednesday, this week. I need a break. No offense to any of you. All right, let's go. All right. The analogy that we saw from first session involves a woman representing the human race and potentially those that became believers. If you notice the language in this, this isn't that kind of chapter people read for devotionals. And this is not the kind of information that is disseminated in churches. Period. Yeah, they talk about people sinning. Yeah, they talk about you gotta forgive us our sins and all that business. But not this technical information that Paul presents here. That prior to salvation, and again, it goes back to the inability to define and detail what the sin nature is. It is something you can't get rid of. It's in your genetics. It's not your fault you've got one. That isn't to give you an excuse to sin so grace can abound. But the thing is, you have a sin nature, and it is a battle. And there will be times when you are defeated, and there will be times when you overrule it. Ideally, overruling it is what we need to do in order to produce divine good and so forth. So anyway, using the marriage analogy, the first husband in this analogy is the law, specifically the Mosaic law, because it's a perfect articulation of God's righteousness. The law was never designed as an instrument where people could try to be perfect. I know it sounds contradictory. The Jews were to live under it and abide by it, but it also included within it the law, an answer to the sin problem with regard to rebound and all the animal sacrifices. The law was never designed. The Jews took this and distorted it into a system of salvation by works. They should have got the illustration when they were camped at Sinai. They were not permitted to even touch the mountain. So a barricade was put, some kind of a barricade, and guards were put out there. Don't go past this point. To illustrate, you can't climb to the top of this, metaphorically, for salvation. So the first law, the first husband, the law, she can only be released from it if there is, in some sense, she dies to the law, or the law dies, although it doesn't exactly say that in this section. Her relationship to simply another man is the where she is called an adulteress, slash, in the analogy, we are sinners. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. Enter third man, the body of Christ, so that you may be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that you might bear, notice the potential, you might be joined to another. That indicates historical development of new Christians coming on board, so that you might be joined to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that you may bear fruit to God. All right. Our death to the law, on page 4, point 31. Our death to the law is our release from the impossible demands of the law, the status of perfection. Only Christ accomplished this, of course. He did climb that mountain, if you will. He did keep the law perfectly. All aspects of the law, the moral code, and all that was required of him as a Jew who was born under the law. This he had to accomplish. And this Even without a sin nature, this is a phenomenal achievement in and of itself. That qualified him to bear the sins of the world. He could not even have so much as one sin charged to his account, even a tiny little nonsense, nothing, in order to be qualified to be the sin bearer. That's why all the animals under the law had to be perfect specimens and of a certain type. This is where the plot thickens. Okay, excuse me. The words "through the body of Christ" refers to his work towards sins during the 3 hours of darkness on the cross. 33. This is where the plot thickens. The second and final husband had to die as well, so that the woman could become related to this third husband and have a chance of overcoming the illicit male. Jesus had to die to cover the sins associated with the illicit lover. 35. Note, the marriage to the second husband is potential, so that you might be joined to another. This is viewing it before they came on the scene as Christians. Whenever the unsaved accept the claims of the second husband, the union is sealed with positional sanctification. (clears throat) 37. It requires an act of free will on the part of the woman to align herself with the third male, Christ. 38. It is of interest. It is of extreme interest that the second husband had to die physically to set the stage for the resurrection. He had to die two times. The first time, his first death was a spiritual death where he was very much alive, but under spiritual death, separated from God, under wrath for 3 hours. I don't know why people can't get that. But you know, it's like a lot of things. It's right in front of you. There's something going on in people when the evidence is so overwhelming and they just dig their heels in with regard to how Christ, what actually happened to Christ so that all sins could be forgiven. It's all through Scripture. And yet they run around and talk about him bleeding. And that is his physical blood. That makes no sense. Physical blood taking care of a spiritual situation. But him bearing units of wrath for the entire sins of collective humanity from Adam to the end of the millennium, it's mind-boggling. Really, it is. That ought to be the biggest challenge to your faith about anything in the Bible. Not the flat earth. That's easy. Once you overcome a couple hurdles, that's easy. The hard part is taking all the grief from people. That's the hard part. But then that's persecution. That's persecution. You stood up against some evil in the devil's world and you are persecuted for it. I know, personally. And the case was made and is made very clear. As I was talking with John at break, tell me how in the blank does a river flow uphill? Just that by itself. You know, and here's the thing. All my life, looking at a globe, looking at all this stuff, not really thinking it through, just accepting it, you know, hook, line, and sinker, as they used to say, accept a whole thing, and never once, teacher, here's our little globe that sits in every classroom we ever walked in back in the day. I don't know about today. I haven't been in a classroom in a long time. But so even in my little country school out there, just real close to the ranch where all the kids were in one room. I went there a while. One room deal. One teacher drove from a little town and she'd come out there and teach us. One person could say, here's your round ball. And here's the Nile River, and it's the second longest river on earth. And it's going uphill. Uphill. Shouldn't there be a whole chapter in a science book explaining how in the hell that goat works? And we ought to have songs about it. The river that's flowing uphill, all by its lonesome. I present that to people, not to tick them off, but to make them think. You were given a rational mind. Water doesn't flow uphill. No way. It can be pumped uphill, but this, it isn't being pumped. And then we go on and on with this. Big lie to make Genesis look stupid. That's the devil's plan. The devil's in the details. That's the plan. And then all these God haters out here, they're all jumping on board with it. Christians should have stood up to it. They did for a while. They fought it for a while. Then gradually, another generation comes, they capitulate. Let's go see the Star Wars movie. Or whatever, the old comic books. The whole comic, this thing really got momentum at the turn of the last century. Comic books. All these comic books coming out. With aliens and everything. And now this is being cranked up again too. The alien thing. UFOs. Yeah, they're unidentified, all right. But they're not some race of whatever's on a distant planet, so-called, out there looking at us. God's letting demons mess with people in the last days. So they can have a reason when the big departure takes place. When the disappearing act occurs. Of course, that too will be lame as it can be because it isn't going to explain everything. Can't even. Well, they have a special technology. Well, of course they do. And they want people's dead bodies and their remains in graves. They want them too, but not that guy. It's crazy. But that's all coming. When people are negative, note this. This is the problem. I don't care how intelligent they are. Very intelligent human beings, rational otherwise, fall right into this mess. And we did too. All my life, you know. Never thought about it. Yeah, I had the usual initial reaction, ridicule, getting ticked off. But I had to step back and think. And then I had to think about, well, Jack, you're supposed to teach the whole council. You can't say, well, there's 10 big doctrines and I'll teach 9 of them. Number 10, I'm not going to make an issue out of it. I couldn't do that. And you saw the results. In fact, with some people, they wouldn't give me a second Bible class. Isn't that weird? I would think if my pastor suddenly lost his mind and was a nutcase, I got to come back and hear his argument. Because he's proved this other stuff to me. Now is he going to completely go off the reservation and it's all crazy? That's the logic of it. Hear the argument and the details out. And if you want to go with the masses, go with the masses. Or if you want to go with God and have truth in your soul, then go with it. That's where I'm at. Because I'm shooting for the big... I don't want to have to give an answer to Christ. Why didn't you teach this doctrine once it was presented to you? You've been praying, dummy. You were praying. If there's anything big you are missing, get it to me. That's what I was praying for a long... It was a regular part of my prayer for wisdom. I framed it that way. And I said on the other hand, and the reverse of it is... Keep me from anything that's just whacked out and crazy, wrong, dead wrong. Oh, we'll work on details. Within any doctrine, we can work on the details. But the overall structure has to be sound. It's a bias. People don't want to be ridiculed. They don't want to stand up to their spouse who insists this is crazy. Instead of saying, no, honey, it isn't crazy. I love you. I'm going to stick in here. This is the truth. You need to think this through. You need to answer these questions. You need to answer how a river can flow uphill. And it has to make sense. Don't give me this. It just does. That's not an answer to anything. And then once you realize, you know, the ability of the devil to fake out the masses with regard to all types of topics, I guess we shouldn't be surprised. Okay, anyway, that was all related to the fact that Christ died twice. His first death was to deal with the sin problem. His physical death did not deal with the sin problem. You know, someone said in my house when they were starting to fall prey to some of this nonsense. Well, then why did the veil of the temple split from the top to the bottom when he died physically? I didn't have a ready answer then. Why didn't it get torn when he said it is finished? Well, there's an answer for that, and here's the answer, which I didn't have on the tip of my tongue at that time. I had to go sit and think about it. It was a good question. I don't mind a question. I don't run from questions. When he died physically, the incarnation was completed. You see, between the end of the 3 hours until he died physically, some things happened. All in fulfillment of prophecy. Everything, all the prophecies related to the first advent had to be fulfilled. Everything to his last breath had to be fulfilled. And when it was all fulfilled, completely sealed up in a package, then that veil ripped as a signal that the period of humiliation and kenosis was finished, over, done. Move on to the next stage. And that's why it was torn at that point, that he did it all perfectly. Because hypothetically, after the 3 hours he could have sinned. He didn't. So he had to maintain perfection to his last breath. And he did. He's no less perfect in his resurrection body, even though he's in a resurrection body. Morally, he's no less perfect. So it's of interest that the second husband had to die physically to set the stage for the resurrection. If the second marriage is permanent and forever, the second relationship to the third man is forever. But the eternal life factor is not where Paul takes us, his readers, at the end of verse 4. The marriage on into the future. That's not where he takes us. Sometimes he does, and sometimes he'll take us to the afterlife factor. One of the obvious purposes of marriage is the children. Not that you have to have children to have a bona fide or good marriage. It's just that's one of the purposes of marriage is to continue the human race in its perpetuation. The analogy here is to divine good production. If we stick with this analogy here through the verse, in order that we might, potential, bear fruit to or for God. So the analogy here is to divine good production. In this new relationship with the third man, as seen in the phrase, in order that we might bear fruit to God. The word fruit, the bear fruit thing, is the verb. You have karpos for fruit, karpothoreo, aorist active subjunctive, that we might bear fruit to God. God's plan for the believer. And always keep this in front of yourself. And that is, whatever you're doing, do it as unto the Lord, in fellowship, and you're going to be producing divine good. You are to crank out divine good production under all the variety of circumstances we find ourselves under. Matthew chapter 3, verse 18, just it's not 3:8. This is John the Baptist. Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with a change of mind, repentance. Mark 4:20, just to couple. There's so many verses dealing with divine good production and application of Bible doctrine. Just the normal things you are required to do every day, you can produce divine good. And those are the ones in whom the seed, Word of God, was sown on the good soil, genuine, stick with it, positive volition. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's the parable of the sower, which most people are taken down by, most believers are taken down by categories 2 and 3, even positive ones. Those who get real excited about doctrine, oh, this is great, I love this, this is wonderful. Appreciate the enthusiasm. But you've got to carry this through your life and the various challenges that come up in your life. It's got to be first. John 15, in the Jesus, in this analogy, he's the main branch of a vine, a grape producing vines, and the branches that come off it. Every branch in me, union with Christ, that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. That's testing. That's testing. If you've ever seen the way they, in horticulture with regard to the grapevine, it looks really severe when they cut them back. But there's a reason for that. And that's suffering for the believer in time, that it bear, so that it bear more fruit. And then he down to verse 4, abide in me, that stay in fellowship, and I in you, doctrine in the soul, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Perpetuating, see, if people say, oh, we rebound, yeah, right. Well, what good is it doing you if you're rejecting doctrine? It's a joke. You have a major thing you have to repent of, and that's your attitude towards Bible doctrine. You have the right attitude about that, then rebound really begins to mean something. And that's the dynamic there. 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be and demonstrate yourselves to be my disciples. And verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And Colossians 1:6. He reports the news to the Colossians in this letter of what he's heard about their positive volition and the applications they're making in connection therewith. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. That's SG3. Which has come to you just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it's been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God. Okay? And verse 10. So that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. See, there's your cycle. That's your cycle. Intake of doctrine, then you're going to go out from here, and you can apply doctrine. Hopefully you will. You'll apply towards others. You'll apply in different situations you find yourself in. You just apply the doctrine you've learned. And then you'll come back Tuesday night, and get it, and just keep the cycle going. That's the whole increasing in the knowledge of God. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.